and just remind ourselves that there's nothing that we can go through that he can't get us through. Amen? There's nothing we can go through that he'll not bring us through. Amen? I like that last part. It says, I'll stake my very life that he'll be enough for me. I got to talk to a young man this afternoon. He texted me, I guess sometime after church this morning or before church, I don't know just when, but told me he needed to talk to me. He was questioning his salvation. He was questioning his walk with God. He was questioning, was it worth it all? And I called him and we talked for some time this afternoon. And this is a young man that's been through a lot. This young man has come through a lot, been brought out of a lot. He says, I'm doing better now. He said, I've talked to some other friends too, Pastor. He said, but I just in the last week, I just got my mind off of God. I quit reading the word like I should. I quit praying like I should. And I begin doubting whether I was really saved. And sometimes folks begin to tell me about all the other gods, and you think about all the other gods, and I wonder, is my God the right God? I said, well, let me tell you how you can know. Go back to the time when he saved you. Amen. Go back to the place where he brought you from. Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what the Apostle Paul preached. Amen. I know that he's real because I know what he did for me. I know what happened on the road to Damascus. I said, go back to that time and go back to that place and let me ask you, was there anyone else that could have done what Jesus done for you there? He says, you're right, Pastor. You're right. And praise God, I've been through enough. Amen. I've been through enough to know that he'll be enough for me. Amen. I've been through enough that I know that he'll be enough for you too. Amen. And if you just trust him, he'll be everything that you need when you need him to be. Now, I hope the message didn't come across as hard this morning. My wife said, is this going to be sweet this evening? I said, I was sweet this morning. Amen. It was sweet this morning. It was the truth. Amen. And truth will stand. You know what? Somebody told me on the way out the door, says, you know what, Pastor? He said, I really learned something today that it does matter. She said, we was getting ready to come to church this morning, and my father said, I'm just going to go like this. It doesn't really matter, does it? She said, no. She said, but it does matter. It does matter. It does matter. Amen. We can make all the excuses and try to justify ourselves all we want, but it does matter. Amen. And I tell you what, you want to get free, you got to take God at his truth and at his word. He'll set you free. Amen. Because it does matter. Amen. And I'm glad that it does matter. Turn in your Bibles tonight into Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. And we trust that this will matter to you as well tonight. I tell you what, I'm glad that we're free, and I'm glad when the devil tries to tell us that we're not free, we're still in bondage, we can go back and tell the devil what Jesus did for me, and I know that he set me free. Amen. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes. Amen. And I tell you what, it's encouraging. I tell you, that's why I tell folks every now and then it does a Christian good to go and read Psalm 73. Yes. Amen. You ought to read it once a month. Yes. Amen. It reminds you that the world has things that will get your mind off of Jesus. Yes. Amen. The world has things that will draw you away from the Lord and will make you begin to doubt and question your walk with God. But the psalmist said, but then I went to the house of the Lord, and he said, I seen what therein was. Amen. Psalm 73 is a good psalm. I told that young man, I said, when you get off the phone with me, you read Psalm 73. He said, I will, Pastor, I will. I said, and you need to just read it regularly, because it reminds you that we get our eyes on the wrong things, and it can derail us, it can shipwreck us. Amen. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, if you'd like to stand with us tonight as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. The Bible says in verse 16, Now while Paul awaited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Brother Jim, would you lead us to the throne of grace tonight? You may be seated. You may be seated. Paul and his group of missionaries that are with him, Silas and Timothy, are out doing what missionaries do. They're telling people about Jesus and trying to lead folks to the Lord. And while they are in Asia Minor, Paul gets a vision in the night of a man in Macedonia that says, come on over here and help us. Come on over here and work with us. If you go back into chapter number 16 in verses 9 and 10, it tells us about that Macedonian vision. And there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul was attuned to what God wanted him to do, and wanted to be where God wanted him to be, and wanted to work what God wanted him to work, because he knew that's what God had saved him for. Church, we got to be reminded tonight sometimes that God didn't save us and leave us here just to warm the church pew. He saved us and left us here that we'd tell other people about Jesus. And Paul was passionate about Jesus. He was passionate about preaching Christ and Him crucified wherever he went. And while Paul was in Macedonia and they're visiting Thessalonica and Philippi and Derbe and Berea and some of the other towns, some trouble gets stirred up, and Paul gets ushered out of one city to the next. And then from that city, they escort him, and they send some men with him, and they take him down to Athens, and he sends for Timothy and Silas, and he gives commandment. He gives word to those who led him down there to tell Timothy to join him here in Athens. But as he's waiting in Athens for his missionary team to arrive, the Bible says in verse 16 that while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want to preach to you tonight on just this thought: stirred up Christians. Stirred up Christians. You know, we have got so quiet, we've got so mellow and so laid back in our walk with God that it's hard to get Christians stirred up anymore. Amen. It's the truth. It's hard to get folks excited about coming out to the house of God. Amen. It's hard to get folks excited about telling people, you know, if you're not careful, you'll go places and you'll see Christians sit down to a meal and won't even say grace. Amen. The little things. You say, well, there's a whole lot of little things that you preach about. Well, Ecclesiastes says it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Amen. It's the little things that make big things. It's the little things that make it hard to get stirred up and to follow the Lord. Here's Paul in Athens, and he's looking around him, and he's seeing all the idolatry, the city wholly given over to idolatry, and his spirit is stirred within him. We look around at America today, and what do we see? Idolatry. We might not have the idols, the carved idols like they had in Athens. And one commentator reported on what someone of the period and someone of the time had said. And he said, it's easier to meet an idol in Athens than it is a person. Wholly given over to idolatry. You could almost say that to America today. We've got all kinds of things that we clamor after and that we idolize and that we put in a high place and give high priority in our lives. But sad to say, in America today, Christ isn't one of them. Paul's heart was stirred. In church tonight, we need to get stirred. We wonder why we're losing young people in our churches at the rate we're losing them. Their hearts aren't getting stirred. Why aren't their hearts getting stirred? Because moms and dads aren't getting stirred. Amen. We see apostasy just running rampant in our churches today. And we wonder, what's the cause of all this apostasy? And it's a simple thing. It's because God's people have stopped letting their hearts get stirred by the power of God. Amen. Amen. If you want to make a difference in your home, if you want to make a difference in your church, if you want to make a difference in your community, and if you want to make a difference in your nation, you need to get on fire and get stirred up for God. Amen. Amen. And God will stir your heart and God will direct you where you need to be. But there's some things that we need to understand. And I think Paul is a great example of seeing that. First, we need to understand that we got to have the right heart. To have a heart to get stirred. Amen. Until we have the right heart, the heart can't get stirred. The heart can get convicted. The heart can get condemned. But the heart can't get stirred until it's a right heart with God. Amen. Paul told Timothy, he said, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Pretty plain, ain't it? Right to the point. God knows them that are his. And everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You want to get your heart right? Run opposite of where iniquity is. If iniquity's over here, you want to be over here. If sin's taking place over here, you want to be over here. If sin's going on down here at the job, you want to be over here in another place where sin's not going on. If you're in a place in school where sin's taking place, you want to get away from that. You want to get away from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul's life was used of God. Paul's heart could be stirred of God. Paul's heart could be motivated for God. Paul's heart was surrendered to God because he sought them and he followed after righteousness and he departed from iniquity. We can read about the problems that different people had in the Word of God. Peter, he was brash and bold. Who was it? James and John, I think it was. They wanted to set it. They had ambitions. Wanted to be seated at the right hand of God, or one on either side of him, of Christ. You know, they all had their issues. We can read about men that had problems in their spiritual life. Timothy, he doubted. He was shaken. He wavered. We can read about some of the mistakes that these fellows made, but one thing, we can read all the way through the Word of God, and the only thing that we read about Paul after he got saved and after his conversion was, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a problem that he wanted God to deal with. Amen? I believe Paul strove within his life. He said, I bring my flesh, I bring my body under subjection. I think Paul realized the shortcoming of a heart that was not in tune with God. Paul realized the jeopardy he placed himself in when his heart could not be stirred by God, but had to be condemned and convicted by God before he could get right with God, to be stirred of God, and a soul might die and split hell wide open. I'm not trying to preach a hard, I'm trying to preach something to encourage you tonight. Amen. She says, when I hurt, I get cranky. Maybe it's coming through in the message. But Paul's desire was for his heart to be right with the Lord. that wherever God sent him and whatever God wanted him to do, he was ready to do. He had a right heart and his right desire and his right goal was to do what God wanted him to do. Paul went wherever God sent him to go. Paul preached wherever God gave him opportunity to preach. Paul wasn't afraid to tell the blessed old story, whether it was to a beggar or to a king. Paul wasn't afraid because Paul kept his heart and life in tune with where God wanted him to be. And therefore, God could stir his heart. You got to have the right purpose in mind, the right desire. Paul didn't go to upbuild and uplift Paul. Paul went to uplift Christ. Paul went to see souls saved. He says over in Romans chapter 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And then he goes on in chapter 11, and he says, "I know what I'm talking about." He said, "I'm an Israelite." He said, "Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." I'm speaking this from personal experience, and I'm speaking this from a personal desire to see souls saved. In chapter 9, I think it is, he said, "I wish that myself could be accursed and that they could all be saved." He had an overwhelming and an overriding desire for the salvation of souls. That was first and foremost in his life. And he was willing to go to every extreme and every extent that he could that he might see souls saved. Paul didn't care what happened to him, what he was concerned about, what was going to happen to that soul that didn't know Jesus Christ as their personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists all the things that he had suffered, the times that he had been beaten and scourged, the times that he, just stop and think about it. Just had the flesh just flayed right off his back. The times he'd been beaten with rods. And you think that's no different? It is. I mean, it's horrific. The time that he was left for dead, he'd been stoned and left for dead. The time that he had been shipwrecked, the storms that he faced. But praise God, he was willing to go through it all just to see one more soul get saved. He had the right purpose. He had the right plan and his purpose because it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. Man, my heart's tore up for what's happened in our churches. You don't have to go around the world. Just go locally. Man, I had two people this week talk to me about problems going on in their church. Problems with a pastor that, as far as I can tell from what I can see, has an issue that he wants to be somebody. Hey, man, and all he is a nothing just like the rest of us. Amen. Hey, man, I'm your pastor, but I'm nothing but an old sinner that's been saved by grace. Amen. I'm your pastor, but I'm nothing but an under-servant to the shepherd. Hey, man, I was telling folks this morning in Sunday school class, you know, pastors got this great idea of themselves and this big picture of who they are and what they are. And they need to really realize, and please don't take this the wrong way. I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm just trying to give you an illustration that brings it down to its most base forms. And I used this illustration this morning in Sunday school, in my adult class. The pastors in the Bible were the folks that fed the sheep. They were the fellows that went out and fed the sheep. The fellows that dwelt among the sheep. The fellows that done all the work. The shepherd was the fellow that owned all the sheep. Amen? They're shepherds. His pastors done the work that the shepherd directed them to do. And their work wasn't a pleasant work. I didn't realize how bad it could get until I had animals. And I didn't realize how really bad it could get until I had pigs. A few months ago, they got something called propolis. My wife said, no, you're not going there. How many knows what propolis is in a pig? If you was in my adult class this morning, you know. It's disgusting. It's no fun. Something happens to their metabolism, and it pushes their rectums out. And if it doesn't go back, you got to go push the rectum back in. That's what a pastor did. That's where a pastor is. He's at that level of an individual. You need to get these illustrations sometimes to realize that. When somebody gets themselves all puffed up and gets too big-headed, they need to be reminded of just who we really are. I'm nothing to brag on or nothing to be bragged about. Now, praise God, the propolis on my pigs solved itself. Amen. And I was afraid Billy was going to have a nasty job to do. That's what son-in-laws are for. Amen. But Paul realized what he was. Realized who he was. And realized that this thing isn't about him, but it's about the one that he's telling folks about. Amen. If we could just grasp this concept that Paul had grasped in his own life, that it's not about me. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." He didn't say it was because of the Apostle Paul, but it was because of the one that the Apostle Paul preached about. Amen. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. People were still trying to build legacies and lift themselves up. We who are nothing need to be lifting up Christ. Amen. Need to be giving glory unto Him. He had the right purpose, and His purpose and heart was to glorify God. He knew the Jews were still looking for their Messiah, and the Messiah had already come. Many are still looking for the Messiah. I don't know how they can miss it. God's word said, before the scepter passed from Judah, a Shiloh would come. The Messiah would be here. The Jews lost their power in the first century under Roman rule. They lost that authority. They lost that scepter. They're still looking for it because they're trying to build up something that they can't. Amen. Churches and Christians that are going about in their own theology, in their own philosophy, they're trying to build up something that's not, and they can't because Christ isn't the center of it, and Christ isn't the founder. He's not the foundation of it. But Paul had the right purpose. It was about Christ and Him crucified. And he tells the Athenians on down here further in the chapter in verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul said, listen, God has winked at man's foolishness, but that time's past. God has let man try to do his own thing, and God still lets man do his own thing. And God, in his long suffering, has winked at our foolishness. But the day of foolishness is no more. God might let it exist. He might let it go on. But when Christ died for the sins of all humanity, the foolishness ceased. When Christ died for the sins of mankind, man's foolishness was no longer laughable or funny or just ignorant. It was no more. It was intolerable. When man done all that he could do to try to establish his own righteousness, and God looked at man in his own ignorance and said, why are you trying to do this? I sent my son to die for you. I proved it because he rose from the dead. I made sure you understood that and knew that. The time of this foolishness is past. The time of legacy building and playing church and playing religion. The time of working in the house of God for the wrong reason. It's all past. We need to get our purpose and our plan right and get it in line with God's word and do what he wants us to do, that he can stir our hearts and we can be used of him in a great way. Amen. But it takes getting yourself out of the way. Amen. Amen? It takes making Christ your ultimate goal and your ultimate purpose in life. Make Christ your purpose when you awake in the morning. Make Christ your purpose when you sit down and partake of a meal. Make Christ your purpose when you gather with your friends and your family, your co-workers and your schoolmates. Make Christ first and foremost in everything in your life that you do. So that's a pretty boring life. No, it's exciting. Because if you'll surrender yourself, he'll stir you up. And he'll stir you like nothing in this world can ever stir you. And then we got to be in the right place. We got to have the right heart, the right purpose, and the right place. Amen? Jesus said there's two roads. One leads to destruction. One leads to life eternal. Better be in the right place. Amen? There's a place we need to be in our spiritual life, and it's at the feet of Jesus. Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the better part. Mary had chosen the important things. Mary had chosen the right place. She's at the feet of Jesus, humble, hungry, and happy. Because she was with the Master, and the Master was teaching her. We need to get to that place in our lives spiritually where God can stir our hearts. And then we need to be where God wants us to be. You know, when Paul set out on his journey and Paul was making his itinerary, he didn't have a plan to be at Athens when he was at Athens. He was at Athens by mistake. But folks, we need to find ourselves in the place to where we realize that wherever God has us is the place where God wants to use us. And if we allow ourselves to get into that frame of mind that wherever I am, God wants to use me because he's brought me here. He's allowed these things to happen in my life to guide me in this place. And I can let him stir me and I can let him use me in a great way in this place. But we have to have that right frame of mind. Amen. That it's his purpose working in our heart, and our heart has a desire to be close to him. Paul didn't plan to go to Athens, he just wound up there and stirred his heart there. and used him there. And some believed. Some thought he was crazy, but some believed. A people that had been given over wholly to idolatry. And for over 1,000 years, at Paul's time of being in Athens, had listened to these things, and listened to this teaching, and listened to this doctrine, got to hear the truth, and got to hear hope, and got to hear there was life, got to hear there was something worth going on. Paul knew what God's plan was in his life because God had chosen him to be a chosen vessel. You know what God's plan is for your life? Every one of us, God has chosen to go into the world and to tell the world about Jesus. Every one of us, God has chosen to work in his fields. The fields are white unto harvest. Every one of us, God wants to send forth, but we need to be willing to go. He told Ananias, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul didn't care where it was. He wanted to be wherever God wanted him, wherever God sent him, and wherever God gave him opportunity. And God stirred his heart. Friend, is your heart stirred? Is your heart stirred when you think about Jesus? Is your heart stirred when you think about folks that are going to hell? Is your heart stirred when you look at your loved ones and you know, in reality and of truth, and you can make all the excuses you want to, but you know that deep down inside they're on their way to hell? Does it stir your heart? If not, you need to be on the altar tonight. Because your heart needs to be stirred. We don't know where we're going to wind up. We don't know what opportunities we're going to have. But our hearts need to get stirred when God gives them to us. Amen. Joseph, he didn't choose to go down to the pit, down to Potiphar's house, to the prison, or to the palace. Amen. But that's where God led him, and that's where God used him. Amen. Everywhere that he found himself, he let God use him. David was in the valley of Elah, and he stood before Goliath. He didn't go down to the lines, the military lines that were drawn to the camp of the army with the intent that he was going to go down and he was going to slay a giant that day. But when he got there, his heart got stirred. When he heard his God being blasphemed. And he did something about it. Amen. Esther never knew that she was going to wind up as the wife of the king. And she was going to dwell in the palace. She never dreamed that she would be the one to bring deliverance to her people, but she found out that God had brought her there for such a time as this. And God used her. God used her to bring deliverance. Paul set out to persecute the church of the living God. And God saved his wretched soul and used him in a mighty way that he might preach Christ and him crucified. Jesus was in the right place at the right time in history for the right cause with the right heart, that he might purchase for us eternal salvation.